inescapable with no way to fix it.
It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that the world we live in today is not the world of the Garden of Eden. Listen to these verses. And now we're talking disobedience. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field of the Lord God. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Pick up any newspaper, listen to any news report, see the school shooting, the war, the crime, watch the political fighting, go to any neighborhood and you'll see families that hearts have been, homes have been broken and shattered. Walk into any hospital and find people crippled by sickness. Stroll into any counseling office and find people burdened by guilt, fear, and shame. And what do we realize? We realize that we live in a world that's terribly broken. What happened? Now, you're going to need to go to Genesis chapter 3 and understand and really process the fall of man and be able to put that situation into your own words. If you have the opportunity to read it with someone out of the scripture, that's far better. Oftentimes, you may not be able to do that. You'll need to explain it. Be accurate. Be vivid. Take them to the scene. It's important that you be very descriptive. What Adam and Eve did, if someone said that they decided that they, not God, would determine what is right and wrong. The author said that they became both lawbreakers and lawmakers. We see here in this passage that they believed the lie of Satan and told God basically, "Hey, I'm going to do it my way." Told God, really just go ahead and take a hike. I want to be independent of you. And the consequences were devastating. If you write this story out, you can process it, and you share it in a compelling way, I believe the individual will be tracking with you and possibly see themselves in the story. The second point under the fall is the consequences. Again, let me read Genesis 3, 7, and 8. "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." With one act of disobedience came severe consequences. Well, first of all, creation was terribly broken. There will be now thorns and thistles in the garden. There will be flood. There will be sickness. Ravaging the storms, creation. But Adam and Eve are now in the most safe of Adam. They're going to be fear, guilt, and shame. And we've all experienced those emotions and how horrible it is to be have this heavy burden of guilt. It's hard to describe what guilt is like. Everything is going to now progressing downward spiral. But the most severe consequence is physical death. But even more than that, will be spiritual, which will be eternity away from God forever. As Boaz returned their statements with one act of disobedience, God's beautiful creation became the very spring of sin. Families torn apart by violence and deception, brokenness, frustration, alienation, and first bite, these have ruled the roost, and no matter how hard we try, we cannot rid ourselves of this awful hook that's set deeply in our hearts and minds, corrupting absolutely everything. Now, as you share this with people, it's important to explain that not only were Adam and Eve being, and you can see what immediately afterward what happened to their children, that Cain actually killing Abel. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the whole world is evil, and it's actually going to be a flood. So when we say that they were in trouble, everyone after them were in trouble, and we're in trouble. Their need and our need is much greater than what we think it is. And so the consequences were devastating to them and all that followed and to the created world. And the last point that we have is need. Because now they've been separated from God. And Romans 3:19 says that the entire world is guilty. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because now everyone are separate. There's a deep need to be reconciled back to God or spend an eternity separated from God in hell because we wanted our way. Now that just begs the question for all of us. Is there really any hope for mankind? Is there any hope for me to somehow be reconciled back to God? Write this section out. Again, I implore you to practice and also role play so that you can understand the need of all.
Okay, let's, like I said, you went through the fall last week. Brother B tells me that he shared some verses with you, probably some a verse or two that he shared, maybe from Genesis or some others, Brother B. But so we know the fall. We know what happened because of the fall, the consequences of that, and the need for us, you know, to accept Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, because of the sin and the way of restoration. So let's go over now to the rescue. Okay, I think that's probably on page 22 for you and 23 for me. So let's watch this video now of the rescue. And then we'll talk about it through the book.
The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching all around Israel, pointing people to God's kingdom, and performing many miracles. After a few years, he was wrongly accused and sentenced to an agonizing death on the cross. Jesus lovingly gave up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. He died a perfect death, taking our place, the innocent for the guilty. But the grave couldn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, God brought Jesus to life again. Jesus defeated sin by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead. Today, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King and Judge over all creation. This is the story of rescue God has authored. He invites us, through repentance and faith, to make his story of rescue the one we trust in and live from. When we do, everything changes. And now, what will the future hold?
Every good story has rising action or conflict. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, the horrific effects are all around us. Brokenness is everywhere. But a good story also has a climax, where the hero of the narrative is going to somehow come in and resolve the dilemma. Now, the unbelievable thing about this story is that God is going to write himself into his own story to rescue people, including you and me. So now we're at Promised Land. Immediately following the fall, in Genesis 3:15, God promises, in the same chapter where it talks about the fall of man, that a Savior, a Messiah, would come into the world. And it would come through the seed of the woman, through you. And my pastor Holmes said, through this woman would become the fall, would also be the woman, and her line would be Messiah. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there are continued promises that he's going to come. Over 300 promises that a Messiah would come into the world. And this was fulfilled by Jesus, who was God in the body, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. These 300 promises were recorded, and they would detail the prophecies of how this Savior would come and who he would be. God would write himself into his own story to rescue us. But we now have the promise kept. Now this is the section that you're probably most familiar. This section covers the span of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. You are now introduced to the most famous person ever lived, the person of Jesus Christ. Now depending on the situation, please tell as many stories as you can concerning who he is. Now, most of those stories you know because you've grown up learning these stories. Go back and study and review them. Show how compelling the person of Christ is. You should be able to tell about his birth, his deity, his perfect life, his miracle, his power over nature that he had the ability to calm storms, his power over evil. Be able to cast the demons out of the demoniac. His power over sickness, Jairus' daughter. Most of all, his power over death to raise Lazarus from the dead. And to explain Jesus to these people, share how loving and caring he was to meet the outcast and the hurting. Talk about the importance of his death in place of and for us. And his resurrection, the cornerstone of our faith, which conquered sin and death. As you engage these people in this most important section, explain to them that forgiveness is found in Christ alone, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And it could be at this point that you invite people to come into God's story, to have them there, pray a prayer to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Or it may be at another part of the story. You'll have to be discerning of where God is leading. I was recently listening to a message by David Platt, and he described justification this way. This is what happens when a person receives Christ. He says, justification is the gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus. John Piper said, a forgiving God is the most precious reality in the universe. Now, this is the most crucial section of the narrative in which you need to be familiar. So you need to go back and read the passages of the scriptures, go back to the gospels, read the stories of Christ, and then be able to write out sections about his promises that he was going to come, and then about the promise completed, and about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And when you do this, I believe you'll need to role play it, and you'll need to put it into your own words. And you're going to hear things throughout your life that you're going to say, oh man, I just heard just a wonderful quote, or I heard this story here, and you're going to want to add and continually add to this narrative. Please make the beauty of his life, his death and resurrection, compelling.
The rescue, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me share a story with you about a portion of an airplane ride I had last Saturday morning, a week ago, out of Salt Lake City to Sacramento, California. I had the fortunate opportunity, I guess you might say, to sit in the middle seat on an airplane. Okay, where you know that you go to the bathroom before you sit, that if you want anything to drink, sit, and that you're going to be, think, I'm much smaller. I'm not this small of a guy, okay? But, of course, I could say that I sacrificed and gave Karen the window seat, okay? But that's not true. But what are the stories about this coming out of Salt Lake City last Saturday afternoon? There was a girl sitting next to me, flying out of Salt Lake City, at least maybe not in your mind, but in my mind, I'm thinking Mormon maybe, okay? Got on the flight, started talking to her with pleasantries, and I noticed there was a cross tattooed on her arm. So I thought, okay, I'm going to ask. I said, does that cross mean anything? Is it any significant to that thing? Well, it's for my mother. I said, oh, that's neat. Mother's Day coming up, that's nice. I said, does it signify anything significant about your mother or other? And she goes, well, my mother was a dear lady. I said, well, that's really nice. And I said, you know something that cross signifies? And I said, she kind of looked at me like vaguely and didn't answer me. I said, well, it signifies the hope we can have in Jesus Christ because of his dying on the cross, his resurrection, and the salvation he gives us. And she goes, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I said, oh, okay. I said, do you believe in God? She goes, well, I'm a Mormon. Okay. I said, we don't believe in Jesus. We believe in the prophet, Joseph Smith. So, okay. I said, are you able to get salvation through Joseph Smith? She goes, well, I don't even know what that means. No, we can't get, but if we live a life like Joseph Smith lived, in sacrifice, you know, and go out on our missions trips, you know, we can. And I said, well, that's works. And she goes, well, I don't know what you're talking about. So anyway, I got my story out and went through it with her. Interestingly, she started crying. And she goes, that's my mom. I said, so your mom was a believer in Jesus Christ? She goes, yeah. I said, well, she was a Mormon? Well, she would attend the Mormon church because of my dad. But she actually went to a evangelical free church in Salt Lake City at times. I said, interestingly, I said, did you ever go with her? Oh, no, my dad would refuse to let me go with her. I said, so your mother's passed away. Is your dad still alive? Yeah, but I don't have any relationship with him. I said, but would you like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I went back through this a second time with her. And we're coming into Sacramento, and it's when the pilot says, you know, hey, we're 30 minutes out or 20 minutes out of Sacramento. Get the plane ready for landing. She looked at me and she goes, it was interesting. I thought she said, and you know, it's a 2-hour flight, whatever. And she looks at me and she goes, you know, as a Mormon, I really shouldn't be talking to you about Jesus. I said, okay. I said, but we have for 2 hours. I said, I want you if you're not ready to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to take this. And I want you to give him my name. I want to give your name to me. And she goes, if you don't want to give me it, just give me your first name. And I'll pray for you. You know? And I said, you know, we don't have to have any other contact, but I'm going to pray for you. Because, you know, you need the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that we can have. Because you know what? Without all due respect, I'm not being critical of your religion, the Mormon religion at all. But Joseph Smith is not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. One way. And, you know, we got, you know, on the ground and gave her and saw her one more time at the luggage counter, luggage thing. And I just said to her again, I said, you know what? Enjoy talking to you. I'll be praying for you. And her name was Amber. And, you know, she went off and we went off and that was it. But, you know, that reminded me of when I was studying this past week of the rescue. The only rescue we have is Jesus Christ. It's all we have, as we know. It's our only hope. Okay? So as we look through this, you know, if we go down to the questions down there, question one says, God's redemptive pursuit of sinful man is what separates the blank. You can fill that blank in as separates biblical Christianity from all the religions of the world. I know Alan has shared this story several times in here. I know one time he shared it, one time I asked him to share it, but the story he told about the man said, well, I'll just put that up with my other gods. Okay? But that's what separates biblical Christianity from other gods, his redemptive pursuit of us. Number two, God's rescue plan crushed the power of sin and Satan. Look at that, Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's the rescuer, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Before the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's our rescuer. That's our salvation. That's our hope. Okay? What was Adam and Eve? They were hiding, weren't they? When God came looking for them, they were hiding. And what were they? What did they realize as soon as he ate the fruit? What did they realize? They were naked. And of course, what did they do? They knew right away they needed to cover up. But God, in his grace and his mercy, came looking for them out of love. Same way he pursues us, right? Through his grace and his mercy, he pursues us because he loves us. Okay? So God provided that promise in Genesis 3:15. And George Robinson makes this statement. Okay? And the question is, the Bible is one long and detailed answer to one short and crucial question. Who is that seed who was promised to come? Jesus. That hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that promise kept. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Last Sunday morning, we were in Redding, California, going to church with Jonathan, our son Jonathan, and his wife Peyton. They attend a church called Bethel Church in Redding. Okay, I never heard of this guy before, never heard of this musical group before. But they had done a concert the night before on Saturday night at this church, and it's Crowder. I had never heard of him before, or that group, but he came up to the platform on Sunday morning, and his group did two songs, okay? And one of the songs is called The Red Letters, okay? And in the song, he talks about, you know, his destiny was hell, but Christ gave him a new destiny. And it was interesting, he shared his story of his life, okay? And he said that, you know, his dad left them, his mother with three kids, when he was 4 years old. He's never seen his dad since. And unfortunately, he has a brother, older brother, that passed away of a drug overdose a number of years ago. So he has one sister left that he hasn't seen in 7 years. And he said, I've been praying for her salvation. I've been praying for an opportunity to find her. You know, you have that internal instinct, you know, I want to find my family. And he said that every time he prays about this recently, he's got this peace in his heart, and he feels like, I feel strong that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, that your sister is okay. Your sister is okay. You can have peace that your sister is okay. And he was saying, and as I was studying this, I thought, he said, it's because of the hope in Jesus Christ that I have this peace in spite of not knowing where my sister is. Exactly. And that's what this, that's what I think this helps us in this promise kept. As we go on down there, Jesus came to earth to live the righteous life we should have lived to break the bonds of sin and death. Goes on down. Jesus lived a perfect life, as you know, from 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our hope that we have in introducing people to Jesus, because he lived a perfect life. He knows us. Question 3 there. It says, Jesus died, that's the fill in the blank there, died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God in the depth of our sin. Jesus' death was the payment for our sin. Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, but just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world, from this evil world. Then that next one, 5 in my book, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, by which Satan's defeat was sealed. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. You know, that forgiveness of our sin because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, raising on the third day, that promise we have, okay? That promise we have, and that promise that we want to share with others, you know, that through Jesus Christ, they can be saved. They can go to heaven and live with Jesus Christ in its entirety, in the all eternity. Okay. So that is that next part. Where the bee took you to the fall, this is the rescue. This is our hope in Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we can share with others, that I was sharing with that young lady last Saturday ago on the plane, you know, that she could have that hope. She didn't accept Christ while I was there, but I certainly prayed for her this past week a number of times that she would come to know Jesus Christ, you know? And that's my encouragement to you. You know, we can share our faith with others, you know. Take the story, as I've told you before, I carry it with me all the time now, you know, and hand it out, you know. My personal goal is I hand out 2 to 3 a week, or try. Not only hand out, but talk to them, you know. So, and believe me, guys, as I said, when I was in New York last summer, and in my sharing since I've come back, I've never had anybody say, no, I'm not interested, you know. So that's I hope that's an encouragement to you, you know. Also, just to my, I am signed up to go back to New York this summer, and I just paid for my airline ticket this past week too, so I'm excited about going. So if you have any thoughts, you know, and don't want to go to Ecuador with Alan, you know, and rather hang out, and you'd rather hang out with Mark in New York, okay, than going to Quito with Alan, because believe me, Alan's going to take you to the jungles, okay? And it's hot, and it's humid in Ecuador. No, no.
Don't sweat it.
No, 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 no. I just make sure Alan just keeps an eye on my wife while they're in Ecuador, you know? Because he let them go astray the last time and let them get their toenails painted, you know?
They probably will again.
No.
That's what those gals do to thank them.
Yeah, that's great. I'm kidding. Anyway, well, Brother B, would you pray us out, please? Go ahead, please.
I think that what happened to you there on that plane is a real example of God the Holy Spirit leading someone to you. That's what we need to pray for. That God will, people we meet, that God will open their eyes and, be prepared. And she, even though she wasn't prepared yet, she had that weeping in there that God had, she remembered her mother, and she's going to be saved, I believe.
yeah, that will happen.
I will tell you this much too, going along with that, it's tough. I know of a real good Christian man whose brother was out there, and he started a business out there, and basically they told him, if you join the Mormon church, your business will do well. He joined the Mormon church, and his brother prayed for him for a long time. The brother passed away. I'm not sure the Mick passed away, but his older brother passed away. And the fact was, to change and come out of that would probably devastate his business, which is doing well. It's like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool. He gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
What was that girl's name?
Amber.
Amber Alert.
Yeah. Amber.
Amber Alert.
Well, pray us out, Brother B. Yeah. Thanks, Alan.
For Father, sure. We just thank you for this morning, and we pray for Amber. Lord, I've seen those experiences so much where you bring someone across their path. Not that we shouldn't be aggressive and so forth, but you have to do it, Lord. You have to open the heart. And we pray for Amber that he will continue to work in her life, maybe lead someone else to her. And they were trusting that she would come to know you. Thank you for this time. And just go before us now today, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.